that for me, that I get to announce that in July, because the South and the East Coast have been experiencing summer for months now, more than summer plus. How's that? Which I don't know what we would do with here if we got 110 degrees. I don't know. It's crazy. But Jesus is alive and well. If you've checked in with him this week like I have, you know that that's true. And he is on our side. And he is building a kingdom that is forever. A kingdom that we can be a part of. Kingdom that we can offer to people out in the world to see if they want to be a part of his kingdom. Not really that complicated or theological. Just follow Jesus. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Remember back in the Jesus people days, when we would talk with young people, teenagers and young adults, that's how simple and easy it was. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Not all the systems and programs, just meeting them where they are and introducing them to Jesus. Well, speaking of being excited about Jesus, I'm excited about next week. Next week is our annual picnic. It's usually great fun. I encourage you to come and invite friends. It's an informal time, or should I say, a less formal time than we are used to. Since I've been in many different Christian environments, and you probably have too, I'm not going to call it informal because I've been in Christian meetings in Puerto Rico, which were very informal. Everybody was doing their own thing, a Pentecostal church, and we had speaking in tongues, and we had people singing, we had people dancing in the aisle, and the only thing that was really in order down there was when the pastor got up to preach his sermon. Everything else was just sort of chaos. And some of you may have experienced those kind of environments as well. I think visiting different ministries is interesting and a good learning experience for me. Has been, I should say. We probably won't do that next week. But we're going to have a lot of music. I've got a list of way too many older hymns than we will possibly be able to sing. If we sang them all, we would be there for 2 hours, and we're probably not going to do that because the fellowship time afterwards is so golden. I don't know who's coordinating the food, but it's a potluck, so I encourage you to consider that. We usually get a lot of desserts, and so if you're wondering what to bring, maybe think about some main dishes that would be helpful. I'm thinking about, I don't know if I'm able to do it yet because I'm transporting the sound equipment and stuff over there, but I'm thinking about putting my grill on the trailer and grilling some hamburgers outside. But you know me by now, sometimes I take on more than I am able to do. We had an opportunity this morning when I came to church to help out a couple who are traveling from another state up here to see a doctor for his wife. We had an opportunity this morning to help them out from our, forget the name of it, benevolence. Thank you, Julie. From our benevolence fund. We get those occasionally. Fortunately, we don't get too many of them to deplete our fund, but that's what our benevolence fund is there for, is to help folks out. So really, the only two announcements this morning that are current would be that the YFC peaches are supposed to be in. I drove by the parking lot yesterday and I didn't see them, but they are supposed to be in, and we look for them in this area at Our Savior's Lutheran Churches. I have it on report that the Georgia peaches are good this year, which means something to me because we bought the Georgia peaches some years and have been very disappointed, and so we just quit buying them. But I have good report this year that they are good. And we usually wait for the Colorado peaches. And then the other announcement, of course, is church next Sunday. We'll be over at the Klein Cupoletti, which I call the old gun club building, on the west, south side of Silver Lake. Yeah, south side, at 11 o'clock instead of 9:30. So that gives us time to get everything set up. Just talked with Roger this morning. We're trying to coordinate all of the complexities of bringing sound equipment and so forth. And he's just been a blessing in running that every year because it is different, the sound, running the sound up there. And then 2 weeks from today is our quarterly business meeting after church at 11 o'clock. There are lots of activities happening in the community, and I thought of publishing them, but since they're in the paper and in the Hometown Focus, and some of them are even in the Manny's shopper, you're probably aware of most of them, and a lot of them are social activities, not necessarily Christian activities. So I try to get the Christian activities into the bulletin as much space as there is. The bulletin has become our short newsletter. And then the final thing is the Iron Range renewal. Has been working on Labor Day All Church Sunday, which we have attended, or many of us have attended. And it looks like a very certain, not 100%, but very certain that we will be having that at the Rock Ridge PAC. Performing Arts Center, which is the auditorium, which seats 800 people, so that'll be enough to fit our 600 to 700 people that come to that service. So that looks like where we will be planning for Labor Day Sunday this year. Iron Range Renewal has been trying for years to get the All Church Sunday over into the East Range area to try to kind of get us more together. And this year we were forced into it because the Iron World is booked for Labor Day Sunday. So we had to look for something else. The auditorium, Rock Ridge Auditorium, is significantly cheaper than the Iron World venue. But it's not outside, it's inside, which has its pluses. Air conditioning, no rain, and so forth. So I'm really looking forward to that. Call to worship this morning is Jesus Asks You. And we'll be looking at that in Acts 18. So the question is, what has Jesus called you to do? If you watch Dr. Jeremiah, he's been talking about the gifts this week. And his bottom line is, Jesus has a gift for everyone. What gift do you have? Find it and use it so that God can be glorified and the kingdom can be built up. If you would stand with me, number 677 is our first hymn, Christ for the World, we sing. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ does heal. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent prayer, the wayward and the lost, by restless passions tossed, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with joyful song, the newborn souls whose days reclaimed from error's ways. Sing, the world to Christ we bring, with joyful song, the newborn souls whose days reclaimed from error's ways, inspired with hope and praise to Christ belong. Our Father God, Most High, Sovereign God of all, we come to you as one throughout the earth, as one with all believers in your Son, Jesus. We join our hearts, though we cannot join their presence, to honor you. We ask you to receive the glory and praise and adoration and songs and ministry of the word that is happening all over the world. We ask you to receive all of that to glorify your holy name and the name of your precious Son, Jesus, who is also the Son of Man, our Savior, our friend, our Lord. We ask this in his name, the name of Jesus, whom we love. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Our first reading today is taken from Psalm 45. We'll be reading verses 10 through 17, found on page 427 in your pew Bible. It is a song for a royal wedding. Maybe you can picture Solomon or Ahab. It's also referred to in the book of Hebrews, first chapter, so we can also picture ourselves as the bride of Christ himself, the church. So, Psalm 45. starting with verse 10. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled with your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land, will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Our second reading is taken from the book of Romans, found on page 872 in your pew Bible, and we'll be reading verses chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. I've heard people preach on this, saying this is before Paul had given over his life to Christ. I've heard other people say it describes what some of us still struggle with in our lives, especially I think of people with addictions. And so, however you read this, I'll start in verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may God bless his word in our hearts.
Bernie, would you come forward? It's time for our tithes and offerings. And Gail, okay. As I've said before, we give to the Lord from our hearts with joy and love and appreciation for Him. The Word of God says you can give, but if you don't give with the right heart, it doesn't do any good. And so our blessings to the Lord, the offerings that we give, for Him to use them for His kingdom, must come from a loving and pure heart. And that's what we believe. Let's pray together. We do love you, Father God. We do love you, our Lord Jesus. We do love you, precious Holy Spirit, who lives with us and in us. We ask you to search our hearts so that we might return to you, a blessing of love and gratefulness, which we give unto you, that you may be honored, and also that your kingdom may continue and expand until you return. And we thank you for the privilege. Through that name, Jesus, amen. Stand and sing our praise to our precious God and His Son. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you. You may be seated. I forgot one announcement about next week. We have decided there will be no offering taken at the picnic service. I have a thing. We, in the council, we really haven't talked about it a lot. But I have a thing. If we reach out to people and invite people, the one obstacle that many people have is an offering. And so if we're inviting people, friends, neighbors, countrymen, lend me your ear, I thought we should just remove the obstacle, or the primary obstacle, and the council agreed with that, was supportive of that, I think more than supportive. But we haven't talked about future outreach, which we will be looking at in the fall. Where do we go from here? Borrowing from Dr. David Jeremiah, his words, his theme. What's in the future for our little church? So we'll be looking at the possibility of some outreach activities. I have a preliminary theme that I'm working on, which I borrowed from, I don't remember his name right now, borrowed some of it, which is believe, belong, behave, become, and I added befriend. And maybe that theme will modify itself before the fall or change. Crossed out behave on the list. I don't know if it'll stay there or not, partly because I think that's another obstacle to reach people for Jesus. Behaving, my opinion, behaving comes after we become Christians. And so I think the message of the gospel is come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, we as a community of believers, as a body of believers, or as Amy calls it, a village, will help you walk the rest of the way. I think preaching requirements is an obstacle to people. Find Jesus. Find out how much He loves you. Fall in love with Him. Everything else will fall into place. And I think that's the walk that we as believers have had throughout our lives. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. We're not like Paul. We're not like Peter. We're not like Timothy. We're just people on a road of walking with Jesus day after day. Okay, enough with a mini sermon, huh? Our next hymn is 629. If I keep doing mini sermons, I'll have to eliminate the sermon. 629. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Our prayer time, I'll be taking it from Habakkuk, or some pronounce it Habakkuk, more in the English tradition. We have a tendency to emphasize the first section of a word. The Hebrew language tends to emphasize the last section of the word, so that's where we get those pronunciation differences. And Habakkuk chapter 3, he prays a prayer, and I would like that prayer to be ours today. Shall we pray? Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make yourself known. In wrath, remember mercy. Father God, you come from Mount Sinai. Your splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of your praise. Your radiance is like the sunlight, your rays flashing from your hand, and therein is the hiding of your great and mighty power. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will praise and exalt you, O God. We will rejoice in you, God, God of our salvation. You, O Lord God, are our strength. You have made our feet solid, like hinds feet on high places. You make us walk on those high places. You, O God, are our God. You, Jesus, are our Lord and King. You, Holy Spirit, are our life breath. Every day, we bring you honor, and once again we ask, God, receive the praises of your people that are ascending all over the world every single day. Receive our prayers, hear our requests, and respond, so that we might glorify you even more than we currently are, for you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise and adoration. And so because of that, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters all over the Iron Range, because it is our heart's desire that we would be one in glorifying and honoring you, as your word says, that we are one. Give us the strength and commitment to commit to being one with our brothers and sisters, because that is not just your desire, but you have declared it to be so. And we look forward with hope to that day when we are all gathered in heaven as one, differences aside, worshiping you and honoring Jesus forever and ever and ever. We would ask, Lord God, that you always be glorified, and it is a request that we know is already answered, because you have said you will glorify your name and will glorify it again. You will receive glory and honor, praise and adoration, and our service forever and ever and ever. And that gives us great delight, our God, because we are honored and privileged to be your children. And we are blessed with all the blessings that you have poured out upon us. And so we give you praise and glory and honor forever and ever, because we can come to you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. 642.
Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger, soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in his stead. Here on earth applying principles of love, visible expression, God still rules above. Living illustration of the living Word, minds of all who've never seen and heard. Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care, challenged by the need apparent everywhere. Where the world is wanting, fill the vacant place. Be the means through which the Lord reveals His grace. Add to your believing deeds that prove it true. Knowing Christ as Savior, make Him master too. Follow in His footsteps, go where He has trod. In the world's great trouble, risk yourself for God. Let your heart be tender and your vision clear. Rouse yourself to action, serve God far and near. Let your heart be broken by another's pain. Share your rich resources, give and give again.
I'd like to first apologize because on one of the hymns this morning I skipped one of the verses. My decision has been over the weeks that I should be using my reader glasses on Sunday morning, but I forgot to put them on this morning because my glasses move things. Some of you have had that same challenge. I think I told you after I had the cataract surgery and got my new glasses, I fell down the stairs twice because my vision missed a step, said the step wasn't there. But I survived. And the same thing is happening with some of the lines in the hymnal. I missed that, one of those steps. So my apologies for that. In reference to the hymn that we just sang and our commitment in our hearts to help people everywhere, anytime, it is always a delight for me that people in our communities or who come to our communities call a church for help. And we get those, as I mentioned before. They, even though they're not believers, know that it is a commitment of Christian churches to help people. In our different ministeriums, we've talked about that, frankly, to be honest. Not every church is in favor of that, doing that, but we've been blessed to be able to do that with the offerings that you provide for the Benevolence Fund. And so far, we haven't given Shirley a headache by spending too much of benevolence funds that weren't there. So far, so good. And we'll try to continue to do that. This morning, the sermon is taken from Acts chapter 18, the first half of it or so, as we continue our walk through Acts. Here in chapter 18 of Acts, I'll read verse 1 and 2. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth is important. As you know, there are two letters that Paul wrote to Corinth called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We won't get into those today, but a little summary or overview of those two. They are pretty scathing letters, because by the time he wrote those letters, things weren't going that well with the Christians, with the believers in Corinth. They strayed from some of the truth. Verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, or Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul came to them. Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. He hadn't expelled all the Christians, but he had expelled all the Jews. Claudius, I got to read his full name. This is his full name. Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus. And we get kind of mixed up with the emperors a little bit because they keep reusing these names over and over again. And of course, Caesar was a title. That was their name or word for emperor. And so they included it in their name. He was the fourth emperor of the Roman Empire and ruled from 41 to 54 AD. So we know that when Paul arrived in Corinth, it was at least 41 AD, which is about almost 10 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, which is why some people believe that Paul spent some time with Jesus alone. The estimates are 3 to 7 years before he entered ministry. We don't know for sure, but we do know that the word says that he separated himself to seek the Lord. We just don't know how long it took him during that time. Claudius is mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts, so he's important to the book of Acts because he's the emperor during most of the ministry of Paul. Significant, probably to most of us, Claudius was the father of Nero, and we know Nero, who really persecuted Christians, went all out to persecute Christians. So this is Nero's dad. More importantly, I think, is Claudius himself. Claudius was disabled. He dragged his right foot. When he talked, people had a hard time understanding him. On top of that, he stammered even when he could be understood. He had a limp. He had tics. He had weak knees. He had head and hand tremors. So medical people have looked at all of this and have said that he probably had either cerebral palsy or Tourette's syndrome. And some of you can relate to that if you know people who are in those conditions. And you say, and he was emperor? Yes, he was emperor because they had a different ascendancy situation back then. They didn't vote their emperors in. The interesting thing, well, I should also say that his mother, her description of Claudius was he was a human being that nature began and never quite finished, which I thought is kind of amusing for a mom to say that about her kid. But the interesting thing is his disabilities protected him from being killed by his competitors. Now that is hard for us to understand in the 21st century, because we think he's so weak he would be easy just to bump off. But back then, they had a different view of disabilities than we currently have, or at least to some degree. His disabilities actually shielded him from his competitors, and the reason was, which boggled my mind when I read this, the reason was they didn't see him as a competitor. And so they just left him alone, which is interesting to me, as I say. Now Claudius, being left alone and because of his own personality, was not competitive. And so he became a very ambitious ruler. He built roads through the Roman Empire. He revised the imperial bureaucracy, making it more efficient and more clear how it should work. Something we probably need in the United States, all these things that we have. Might be better if we knew more clearly what they're supposed to do. He restored the empire's finances, put it back in the black, because his predecessor, Caligula, if you remember, Caligula was a war emperor. He spent all the Roman money on war and expanding the empire. And so Claudius just said, let's get things back in order in our kingdom. He constructed aqueducts so that water could be delivered to cities, to people. And he restored canals running through different areas of the country, including cities and rural areas, so people had access to water. Now back to Paul. Paul was a tent maker. And we find out from the Word of God in verse 3 that so was Aquila. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And so that's what brought these guys together. Now we know that Aquila was a God-fearer, he was a Jew, and so they also bonded over that commonality. And they begin to share together, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, the three of them, because they were living together. Can you imagine sitting down to a dinner with Paul at your table? I think it would have been exciting and perhaps sometimes frustrating trying to understand Paul's theology. And then in verse 4, it says, and Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This word, in my translation, reasoning, really probably should be translated dialogue, because the Greek word is translating give and take. And what they did of the Roman style is what we might call friendly debate. And so one person would talk and no other person would speak until that person was finished. And so you didn't have overlapping, you didn't have interruptions, you just listened to what the person said, and then after the person was done, you could speak and say what was on your mind. Sort of a friendly, cordial debate kind of a format. This format produced some interesting things because the format allows a person to say what they think. And you could get it all out. I wish we had a little bit more of that format today, where people could say what they think without interruption and commentary and all that kind of stuff that's in the air. The method distilled to allowing people to alternately speak and alternately discuss, so they could say something and they could ask, what do you think? And then stop and another person could respond. Sort of arguing civilly. That's what we do in court. And the judge is the moderator. You're allowed to speak. When you're done, the court asks the other person to speak, whether it's an attorney or whether it's individuals in civil cases. And then when that person is done, the court asks the other person if they have a response to that. That's sort of the format. Pretty formal, but it worked. We find Paul in Corinth, and he finds this a very welcoming environment. He finds he's able to say what he thinks, and they are polite enough to let him say what he thinks. And then when he's done, another person talks, and when they're done, Paul can talk again. He hasn't found that before. Because so far in Paul's ministry, all he's run into is the Jews, remember? The Jewish leadership that are constantly harassing him and interrupting his ministry. And so we find in verse 5, after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Again, I say, Paul to the Jews. Paul, when are you going to the Gentiles? Well, we find in a verse just before that he did preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, those who were converts to Judaism. But it still astounds me that despite the order from God to go to the Gentiles, despite Paul saying over and over, I'm done with you guys, I'm going to only go to the Gentiles, we find Paul back speaking to the Jews. I don't quite understand that, but it kind of amuses me. We get a glimpse here in verse 5, of what a support team is like. Let me read that again, because you may not have caught it. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Probably didn't quite catch it, but what happened was Paul quit his job and solely committed himself to the word ministry. He could do that because Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. They were able to support Paul in his ministry. Now we know that Luke is already with him because Luke is writing all of this down. And so Timothy and Silas come and relieve Paul of the need to work. He also had a place to stay with Aquila and Priscilla, a home, meals, and so forth, that were probably being provided by Aquila and Priscilla, his good friends, who actually became partners with him in ministry. But we find in verse 6, this didn't last so smoothly. Verse 6, after he's preaching to the Jews, it says, and when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles. And again, I'm amused at Paul because he says it, and then we're going to find out he's back with the Jews again shortly. So in verse 7, he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And then we find in verse 8, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So Paul is back in the synagogue again, working with his friends, the Jews. But an astounding miracle takes place. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, gets saved, and so does his entire household. Now we don't see this in the English version, but what Crispus was, according to the word leader in Greek, is he was the chief head pastor, the senior pastor of a church that had assistant pastors doing things, which we'll find out in a minute. So this is the head guy of the entire synagogue that gets saved. Can you imagine the disruption in that synagogue after he gets saved? We also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, I'll read it for you. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So we know that Paul baptized Crispus. And we also know that many Corinthians believed, probably because of Paul's preaching and the conversion of Crispus. Now we get to verses 9 through 11, and my amusement turns into direct command. And the Lord said to Paul in a vision at night, quit being afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So a word from God specific to the city of Corinth. In this city, you will be protected. You're not going to have any problems. So get busy and do what I've been telling you to do. And so Paul settles there, it says in verse 11, for a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. But then he has a little trouble, and they take him to court to a guy named Gallio, who was the proconsul at the time, sort of like governor of the area. And the Jews, the Jewish leadership, who didn't like Paul, haul him before court again, and they bring these accusations in verse 13. This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But Paul, remember, we have this law in Jewish, in Roman culture. It's the Roman law. Let one person speak, let the other person respond. But we find here that Gallio interrupts the process and doesn't let Paul speak. And he just says to these guys, you're a bunch of idiots, and what you're talking about is just stupid. Don't waste my time with this stupidity. And we find out that Gallio has no compassion or interest in the Jews. He doesn't care about them. They're a subculture that in his mind are people who are nothing. And you can read those verses through verse 17 that describes that process. The interesting thing to me was, this is the second time that Paul doesn't get to preach the gospel, because this time he's cut off. He's interrupted before he can answer. And so he doesn't get to preach the gospel to Gallio, who probably wasn't interested in it. But Paul's focus is, give me a chance to talk, and I will talk about Jesus. And he's learned a lesson from Mars Hill, I think. Don't talk about culture. Don't talk about social things that are going on. Get right to this name, Jesus, and talk about Jesus. But here, he gets interrupted. Now these guys, these Jews, these leaders of the synagogue get frustrated. They are in court, and Gallio orders them to leave. But instead of leaving, we find that these guys don't pick on Paul. They pick on the pastor, the under-pastor of the church named Sosthenes. And they beat him up right there in court. And Gallio just ignores the whole thing. Remember, this is Gallio's opinion. You're just nothing. Do what you want to do. Kill each other off. I don't care. You are nothing people. Maybe that's how Claudius felt too when he expelled the Jews from the city of Rome. But they don't pick on Paul. I don't know why they didn't beat Paul up. Maybe because it was in court. I don't know. But they picked on Sosthenes. Again, that word in Greek for Sosthenes in Greek means that he was the director of the services of the synagogue. So he was the planner of the services. The senior pastor is the one who had been converted, but it's interesting to me that Sosthenes attended the court to support Paul. So even though it doesn't say it, I think Sosthenes had also become a Christian. And I give Sosthenes some credit for showing up in court because it was risky to support his friend Paul. Question I have. Is Paul ever going to go to the Gentiles? Well, he sort of has done it a little bit as he's reached out to the Jews. Sometimes Gentiles are listening, whatever. But I still think it is amusing to me that not only God told him to, but he keeps saying it, I'm done with you Jews, I'm going only to the Gentiles. So my question is, Paul, when are you going to go only to the Gentiles? Which makes me think of a couple of applications for us. First application, do what God asked you to do. If God asked you to do something 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, it's still there. God's calling is irrevocable. Do what God asks you to do. The other thing I've learned is that God is persistent. When he asks you to do something, he keeps after you. It was probably, I don't know, many years ago when Roger Linden came to me and said, would you be willing to consider pastoring our church? I don't know where we were at the time, but we were without a pastor, so it was in the in-between time somewhere. And I just shrugged it off. And then, of course, years later, God being persistent, not giving up, despite the knothead he had to work with, came around again with another opportunity, another question. God will be persistent. Our job? Be committed. And you know that my commitment is I am a servant of God. What he asks me to do, I want to do. That is my position. I've never been called to be a pastor. I've been a pastor. This is my third church. But it's under the heading of servant. I've been an evangelist. I've been a social worker. My commitment is to do what God asks me to do. How do you do that? Pretty easy. Don't start with the big stuff. Don't start with being a pastor of a church. We had two scriptures read for us this morning. By the way, Mary, I really appreciated your explanation before reading those passages. They enlighten the content of the passages themselves to me. Just start with small things, just doing for God what he asks you to do. And that may be just giving to a needy person. It may be as simple as, what do I bring for the picnic next week? It may be just as simple as that. Just hearing God's voice, just responding to him and honoring him. I like the story. I like the book of Acts and the story, the history. I'm amused by Paul over and over again, partly because Paul reminds me of myself sometimes, because sometimes I haven't been as obedient as I should. But Paul kept on. Our last hymn is number 634, Great Source of All Our Life. And let's stand together in preparation for blessing each other as well after we sing the hymn 634.
Come with thanks and praise for countless gifts of love with which you bless our days. With joyful hearts we come to you, renewing our gifts of love, for time to work and play, for talents we can share, for wealth enough to live and give for others' care. With joyful hearts we come to you, renewing our gifts of love. For those who went before, strong followers of you, who worked and gave to build the church we know today. With joyful hearts we come to you, renewing now our gifts of love. Dear God, who first loved us and drew our hearts toward you, confirm our faith, increase our love, our whole life through. With joyful hearts we come to you, renewing now our gifts of love.
And so we get to bless each other in the name of Jesus. These words are important and they're powerful. Blessing one another has a spiritual power.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious, gracious, gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you, give you, give.